Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare it to you, the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it unto you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him, and so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say unto you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been brought into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." This is the gospel of the Lord. And salutary for him. And if there's one thing that the sacred scripture shows us again and again, is that God is a perfectionist, right? He's not simply okay with just good enough. We're not almost perfect. We're better than anyone else could have ever done. Beauty is at the heart of God's being, and so it must be perfect. St. John is granted a vision of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And in verse 5 of the Apocalypse, the Lord declares to St. John and to us, "Behold, I am making all things new." I'm making all things new. So God is going to remake, he's going to recreate, bring creation into its culmination and its end, where it has been beaten and bruised, where it's been mauled and darkened by sin. God will set it aright. He will make it very good. In Genesis 2, the word of God says this: "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." God made a wife for the man, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And it's only after this that God is ready to finally put his crowning seal of approval on his creation. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Tov me'oth, in the Hebrew, the tongue of angels. And there was at this time peace in the valley. The wolf lay down with the lamb, and the sun did not strike them by day, nor the moon by night. But as we know, it was not very good for very long. The perfect bride transgressed, and the perfect husband transgressed by failing to guard and to protect her. And they knew their guilt and hid from God, the word says. And because of their disobedience, all of creation falls into darkness. The thing is, though, the Lord God Yahweh saw all of this coming. How could he ever call this future mess, this abysmal darkness, good, and indeed very good? I mean, isn't God omniscient? Isn't he the Alpha and the Omega? He is simultaneously at the beginning and the end at the same time. How could he see all of this darkness and wickedness, and declare things to be good? How could he see me and declare me to be good? Well, the Holy Trinity did see all of this. Did, in fact, see our turning away from him and turning his creation into a howling wasteland for demons. But he saw much more. All things, in fact. Because God also saw at the same time the healing of Adam's sin. He saw that which would make everything very good once again. Exceedingly better, incomparably better than even before. When the sacred scripture says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, it means exactly what it says. That even in the beginning, God saw all things, not only the sins of the world, not only your sins, not only the sins of your children and your children's children, but he also saw the remedy for sin. He saw the living, breathing balm of Gilead, whose name is Jesus Christ. The one who in verse 6 says that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Saw the end even in the beginning. He saw the cross that he would willingly die and bleed upon. And he saw it superimposed over all of the world, all of human history, even in the beginning. You see, God knew from eternity that he was going to die for you. And for the sake of his shed blood, God saw everything that he made, and because of that shed blood, it was very good, and all was new. All was new. And so God, of course, knew all of this from the folds of eternity. But for us, the inbreaking of the Son of God is the pivotal point in human history. It changes everything. Nothing is the same. When the Son of God comes, he enters into our time and into our space, into human history. It is the chief event in all of human history. All of it hangs on Jesus. All of it. Because Jesus, in
him alone, no one else. And so the Lord God causes a deep sleep, a three-day sleep even, to fall upon this new Adam. And with Roman spear, the Lord also opened up the side of this new Adam, Jesus. And from that wound issues forth from his riven side the blood of the cup and the water of baptism, the waters of regeneration. The Lord makes for this new Adam, Jesus, a bride that is meet and salutary for him. And so being made completely and totally new in the water and in the blood, the Holy Spirit has brought you to this man, Jesus. And he has said unto you, you are my beloved. I am flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone. So that joined to me, you may have my righteousness, my purity, and my holiness. That's what Jesus says to you. And you and I, of course, say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This doesn't sound, that's not the way that I am. I'm not pure and holy and righteous and radiant. I'm not beautiful. Can't he see that? I'm a liar. I am a miserable wretch. I deserve nothing. I am a sinner. Doesn't he see all of this? And of course he does. Of course he does. Genesis 1:31. He sees everything from the beginning. All things. But we human creatures, as foolish, as dumb as we can be, we always forget one thing. We easily forget this one essential fact. This God who is the source of all things, who calls by his own voice into existence, has us as his focus and center of creation. And we forget that we are loved deeply by this God. We forget that, right? We know it objectively. We hear it preached to us every week, hopefully. Every week we hear this come to us. But we forget it still the same, don't we? We forget it subjectively. We forget that we are liars and cheaters and backstabbers and gossips and murderers. And yet, he still counts us as beautiful. He still counts us as very good, as lovely and worth the price of his going down into the dust of death for us. We have been grossly adulterous regarding him, and yet he still takes us as his own holy bride, all because of that love and nothing else. Now, St. John, when we encounter him in the Revelation, is in the Spirit. So what that means is that St. John is in the ecstatic vision given to the prophets. The Holy Spirit has brought him to this place of ecstatic vision. In fact, the word used here in the Greek is ecstasis, where we get our word ecstasy from. For however long that lasted, St. John experienced the then in the now, right? He experienced the future in the present. And then an angel is manifested to him and says to him in verse 9, and this is not in our text for today, I know I'm jumping ahead to next week. Verse 9, he says, come, show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb. That's you. That's you, remember. Now just listen to the words that St. John uses to describe the bride of Jesus, to describe you. Having the glory of God. Her radiance is like a most rare jewel, like jasper clear as crystal. Her foundations are adorned with every kind of jewel. She is beautiful and immaculate and holy. Now, it's crucial to salvation history to realize that this one of whom John is describing to us, the bride that he sees prepared for Jesus, the same one that he's describing, is the same old bride who was adulterous and a cheating liar in the garden, who bent her knee to the demons to give worship to them at the high places of Israel. This is the same old bride who demanded a divorce as she cried out to Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." And then aligned herself with the forces of darkness in this present age. But now, my brothers and sisters, look at her. Look at her because of what Jesus has done for her. Look at how radiant she is. Look at how beautiful she is. See that she even has the glory of God himself. She has always been his beloved, always. His love for her has always been unconditional and unfailing, unchangeable and unending. This, my brothers and sisters, is what God does to sinners like you and to sinners like me. He makes them into the new Jerusalem, the bride of even the eternal Son of God, luminous and immaculate. St. John, last of the apostles, he probably lived long enough to see the destruction of Jerusalem and with it the temple in 70 AD. He probably lived long enough to see them. So one of the first things that John would have looked for in the new Jerusalem would have most likely been what? The temple. The temple. But John later says in verse 22, if you're looking in your Bibles, "I saw no temple in the city." I saw no temple in the city. Gone in this city is the temple. Gone is the altar with its sacrificial lambs. Gone is but a foretaste of the feast to come. Gone is the curtain that stands between God and men. Gone the Holy of Holies, where no one could enter lest they die. Why? For its temple is Jesus Christ, the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb, and your bridegroom, the word says. Gone too is the life of faith that we so feebly hold on to throughout this life. For then we shall see with our own eyes, and we shall see the beauty of him who died for us, holiness and beauty that cannot even be comprehended. Gone is the hearing of the word through poor and weak, fumbling and bumbling preachers. Gone are the sacraments where our Lord is veiled under bread and wine and water and oil. Because of the new Jerusalem, the bride bride of Christ sees her groom as he is. And she sees him face to face. And his unmediated word goes directly from his precious lips and into our new ears. And her new heart shall pant with joy. And what you won't find in the New Jerusalem, which was everywhere in the old, and unfortunately it is anything that is unclean. And anyone who is detestable or does what is detestable and false, the word says. So, where does that leave us? I mean, didn't we just confess before the divine service started that we are, in fact, unclean? And didn't we just confess that we have, in fact, done that which is detestable and false? We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We confess that because we have, and we do. Does that mean that we cannot enter into this new Jerusalem? Most certainly it does not. Because thanks be to God, it has never, ever depended on you or what you've done or what you have failed to do. It's always depended solely on Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, incarnate and nailed to his cross and ascended to his Father, flesh of your flesh, bone of your bones, right into heaven. You are the bride of Jesus Christ, the new Adam, pure and holy and beautiful. Your name has been written in the wedding registry of the New Jerusalem, and it has been written there in God's own blood, indelible and eternal. And so, my brothers and sisters, from the beginning, that is the everything that God saw and which has declared to you to be very good. Praise be to God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.